everybody. Welcome to the class tonight. Thank you for tuning in. We're still looking in Romans, and we're still this time, Romans 8 is our focus, and the very first parts of Romans 8. We're still, as we said the last class, still attempting to ask the question or answer the question, how can Paul make this wonderful statement, not only concerning himself, but in speaking of it in the first person, declaring a reality that we come to in Christ, the moment that we are partakers of the Spirit of life himself. Something I'm aware of that is unfortunate is how we have so delegitimized so many aspects of salvation due to our great need, apparently, to have a role or part in the acquisition of a certain aspect. Either acquiring it by works and efforts of our own, qualifying for it and God finally giving it, realizing it so it's actually now real, some way that we have postponed an aspect of our salvation and made some aspect of salvation not yet. Not yet. Something yet to be. Something yet to have. Effectual. Sad. Unfortunately, it's true. It's happening. Paul speaks here about in Christ. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is. Not he has the potential to do it, or the potential to become it, or Christ will eventually be made to him if certain requirements are met. We set up requirements when we these things are not, there's no requirements here for reality. There are warnings, yes, absolutely. There are warnings not to do and not to walk in certain ways and not to act in certain ways. There are warnings of not neglecting the greatness of salvation that has already come. There's warnings, absolutely, but there is nothing that postpones something that is realized in the very person and presence of Jesus. No condemnation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The new has come. Colossians 3, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete. Complete. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. These are things and phrases and wordings that set forth to us a complete, comprehensive, efficacious condition. Efficacious in that it has effectually and effectively raised the soul out from death and brought it into life, raised it out of darkness into light. There has been a translation out from one thing by being translated into another. There has been a transition from one man to another. Those things are concretely so. We're not easing our way out of one into another, and to present it that way is absurd, and it sets forth a condition in the hearts of those who would grasp that teaching and lay hold of it, it breeds self-assessment. It breeds the self-defining of spiritual things and spiritual terms, so that when it talks about purity, you begin to define purity by what you no longer do or the habits that you no longer have. Are you pure? Are you holy? How can these things be? That there is not one bit of condemnation. And what I want to present to us in this class and classes to come is in reference to this look at Paul's comments concerning that we in Christ have come to a salvation, a life, a state of being without condemnation, a state of completion. And I want us to see how far-reaching it is and how comprehensive it is, how comprehensive that statement or the salvation that statement presents, how comprehensive and far-reaching it is at the very onset of salvation, at the moment, an instant, the soul is born again. Or the soul is indwelt by the very seed of God. The very beginning where and when we begin in the Spirit. Paul, that was a big deal. And we're going to focus on that for a moment, because it doesn't seem to be a big deal for us, for most. That phrase, having begun in the Spirit, brethren, that doesn't seem to really do much for us. So Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for that which is an impossibility for the law, this is from the Weiss translation, that which was an impossibility for the law because it was weak through the sinful nature, God having sent his Son in the likeness of flesh and sin, concerning sin, condemned sin in the sinful nature, in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be brought to completion in us, who are no longer governed by the flesh but by the Spirit. I've stated before that these two phrases present the same state of being for the soul that's in Christ. To be in a state where there is not one bit of condemnation is secured in the fact that Christ himself now abides within the soul as the righteous requirements of the law brought to completion. Because now we have been brought into the Spirit. We are partakers of the Spirit of life. There's a phrase about this freed me from the law of sin and death. I want to talk about that a little bit today as well. But this is the same reality that anchors Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 2 through 3. And I'm not going to be very long tonight. Verse 2 says, this only do I wish to learn from you, after he says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This only do I learn from you, by works of law, the Spirit did you receive? Meaning, did you do enough so that you finally received the Spirit? Did the law finally evolve into Spirit? Did you achieve spiritual ends by religious and law, the means of law? Or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of Christ? By the hearing of the gospel? So thoughtless are you. Again, this is Young's literal. Having begun in the Spirit, now in the flesh, do you find your end or completion or perfection. All that could be put there. And this is saying the exact same thing. Paul had a full and perfect beginning in the realm of spirit, in the realm of eternal fullness through the presence of the Spirit of life himself. Paul knew, Paul understood, Paul comprehended that where he started was all sufficient. God didn't withhold anything good, anything perfect, anything true, anything effectual. God didn't give a weak, frail down payment. He did not give us a small, impotent little Jesus that we have to nourish so that he can grow up, become a big, powerful Jesus to finally change us. He came as the eternal God, the eternal substance, the very intention of God from the very foundation of the world. He came as the all-consuming fire of God. He came as all spiritual fullness to abide in the soul created for him. And when he came in, everything came in because he is everything. He didn't put pieces and parts of Jesus in you. Christ is in you. And Christ in you is the very glory, the very divine essence, the very substance hoped for. You are complete if you're in him who is completion. Who is completion? Who is the completeness of it, of all things in you? I wish I could convey this so much better. We say, not I, but Christ, but then we bring ourselves right back into the picture. We say it's of God and not of us, and then the third segment of that phrase finally comes to fruition and says, but we are the evidencing proof of it. We say that he is everything, but we say he's not really effectual until we qualify for or achieve this level of spirituality, until we get rid of these certain things, then it's real. He is made unto us all things, but then we qualify that by saying, well, until we're willing to die and give up our righteousness, then he's not really righteousness in it. Yes, he is. Do we have the audacity to think ignorance overcomes and supersedes divine preeminence? We think ignorance and stupidity and external errors overcomes divine substance and perfection? The I am can be overcome by the I think I am. I want to be. No. God has wrought a miracle. A miracle that is substantial. A miracle that is legitimate and valid, regardless of your comprehension of it. Now, it is legitimate and calls your soul to know how real and valid, and so your soul can enjoy and experience and apprehend in understanding the legitimacy and the validity and the efficacious nature of it. But you can do nothing to rob it of its power or to reverse the absoluteness of it. Having begun in the Spirit, why do you seek for all of these other things? You know why? Because you don't realize that where you began was sufficient. That's why you're looking for the law to give you further perfection. That's really what it means, to further perfect, to give yourself a further perfection. And what that really means is to, in your eyes, legitimize the whole thing by giving you something external that gives you proof that you can point to and point others to say, see, I've arrived. See, I really am spiritual. See, I really have righteousness. See, I'm really holy. And denominations and movements from beginning of the church have splintered out and splintered off and branched out and have given their 2 cents worth, have their religious and naturally defined and determined view of those things. And we've, again, thought naturally upon divine matters and made ourselves the goal. Because it's not real until it touches this. That's what makes it effectual. That's what makes it real. See, what makes it effectual and what makes it real, my dear friends, is that it is unseen by the natural eye, unknowable by a natural mind, and it is not capable of being imitated by natural effort, by external acts and deeds, by the changing of habits and the forming of good habits and the changing of traits and activities. See, those things come, but see, that's what we're always after. So what do? We present to people and we say, see, Jesus is everything. Jesus is real. However, he's not really real until you get in a position where he can be real. What? That doesn't even make sense. See? To you, there's still a gap. To you, there's still an overlap. See, death and life in the experience of the believer. Now, historically, I agree. Historically, I agree. That during the time of the new and the old and the new coming, and Christ being that intermediary and all of that, and there was a time where that overlap was there. But not in reality in Christ. Not with a soul that is born again. There may be a misunderstanding. There may be total ignorance, total darkness in the comprehension of that transition that has brought us from death unto life. See, there's no gray areas between death and life. God does not manufacture a place where death and life connect and have this overlap. There's none of that. Not in reality. In realization, these things may exist, but in reality, they do not. And we cannot make the one the other. We cannot make reality dependent upon realization. Reality beckons a soul that is ignorant as dirt to know something that keeps that soul secured even while that soul is floundering about in its own stupidity. That's what he's saying to these people. How stupid are you, Galatians? You've begun in a place of absolute replete spiritual fullness. Completeness as complete as it's ever going to get. When you started your journey, you started in the fullness of all things, the fullness of spiritual blessings, all things being complete because he abides in you. He who is life itself, who is righteousness itself, abides in you. Now, why do you seek for completion in something other than the one in whom you made your beginning or had your beginning? Because that's where the beginning and the conclusion is found. Nowhere else. And we cannot delineate or make it a linear thing where you start here and you finish here. No, it is the I Am who is the start and the finish. That's what you start in. You may be totally blind to that. But if you are in Christ, God is not blind to it. And your soul is a beneficiary of it regardless. To me, that is such a wonderful thing. It's not something that throws up red flags. But something that declares that His banner over us is truly love. A love from which we cannot be separated. Because it's a love that is defined, bound to, and personified in a person, a man, an eternal and divine substance. We began in the realm of spirit, eternal fullness, through the presence of the Spirit of life, not just to give a life or promise of life, but divine completion that the life of the Son of God imputes to the soul in which He abides. And yes, it is about imputation. It is about an imputed righteousness. Just like when you go from Romans 3 to Romans 4, you see all that Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it shows the work that God did, the exact work that He's talking about here in Romans 8 and verse 3 and 4. The work that the law could not do because it was weak through the instrumentality of the flesh. It depended on the flesh to execute it. It could never be brought to perfection because the law itself had a spiritual end in view. The law could never fulfill the righteous requirements of itself because it could never bring about that perfection. It could never provide the life that it, because such perfection is irrevocably and irreversibly bound to a life. And when that life comes to dwell in you, the righteousness that is inseparable from that life comes to abide in you. And it doesn't need you to qualify for any of it. It is not overpowered by you in any way. I'm not so sure God is a gentleman. I've heard that all my life. God is a gentleman. He works very strongly upon a heart. He overcomes the insufficiency of that heart and brings it into something it has no hope of ever entering into on its own. Brings darkness. Brings it from death unto life. What a work. Having begun in the Spirit, the word begun or begin or the word here is, it means to initiate an action or a state of being, to begin. To begin in a state of being, to begin or to be initiated by the Spirit into a state of fullness and perfection is due to the power of Him who initiates the work. He does it. What are you going to do that's going to make better what God has wrought? What are you going to do that's going to add to something that is replete, meaning there's no room for addition? See, it's important because we always think that God is after the, like the, I want to say renovation of men. There was a word in my mind a few days ago, and I can't remember it. It's like the remaking, the reworking of man. And that's what we think God's after. But see, it wasn't that. It wasn't the reinventing, the remaking, the remodeling of flesh and blood, of men. It was about regeneration. Another seed, another life, something altogether different, something altogether new. That's what happened. See, I do not believe in sinless perfection that's defined by the church because it's defined by or in men. I do believe, however, in the sinless and perfect one living in men. And this is what I want us to understand is as a salvation without sin. That's what we have received. That's what we receive when we are born of God. Salvation without sin. Well, how can that be so? Look at all of this. Yes, all of that is not Him. Your error, your faults, your stupid acts, your ignorance is not Him, nor do they define Him, nor do they take away from the fullness of Him, nor can they in any way impede Him. All sufficiency, all fullness is important. To be declared in a state of no condemnation is to be declared as those possessing a salvation without sin. Having nothing to do with you, what you do, what you do not do, just defined by the very presence of a particular life. To be condemnable or have to be in condemnation is to be defined, your soul being determined and defined by death. To be without condemnation is to be defined by the perfect life. That's not you. That's not who you are. You don't become perfect. No, your soul is the very dwelling place, the abiding place, the habitation by the gracious gift of God Himself, of the perfect one. Who has made unto you that perfection. Not you don't become that. You are a vessel indwelt by it. You become a partaker, a participant in that reality. From the moment that reality comes to abide. And then from that moment on, the Spirit of God comes and works in our soul and carries us on that we may know the reality that God has wrought. That we may know the sufficiency and the comprehensiveness of our beginning. Because the source is everything. The beginning is everything. The beginning defines the whole thing. The journey of the soul is predicated upon the beginning. The place of the place of origin. Because that's what determines. The place of origin determines whether this journey is one of comprehending or whether this journey is one of getting. The sufficiency of the starting point determines that. When your starting point is insufficient, your journey is about making it sufficient. When your starting point is sufficient, then the journey is to know the sufficiency that is there. And that is a journey of glorifying God, of gratefulness, of thankfulness, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher. We have to keep in mind that we have already read Paul's foundation for declaring the errancy of seeking for further perfection, or for the false desire to seek for the goal to be reached in the external observation of law, is the foundation for that being an error, is the comprehensiveness of the grace of God provided to those who have begun in the Spirit. So basically, Paul is greatly demonstrating the sufficient nature of our beginning. Not what comes later, not even the comprehension concerning what came at the beginning. No, the beginning is what matters, because the beginning sets forth the basis for the entire journey of the soul. The beginning. What is the beginning? And how great is the beginning? How sufficient is the beginning? Because the sufficiency of the beginning, or the lack thereof, determines the nature of the journey. Determines the pursuit from the moment of the beginning. What's the nature of your pursuit? Is it one of comprehending, or is it one of getting, acquiring, achieving, perfecting, making it effectual? Or is it the comprehending, the inward apprehension, the inward acknowledgement, the inward experiencing of the sufficient, perfect, life-giving, non-condemnable beginning? This is what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who habitually hears my word and is believing the one who sent me has life eternal. And into judgment he does not come, but has been permanently transferred out from the sphere of death into the life. I like that. Out from the sphere of death into the life. Not just a sphere of life, the life himself. Most assuredly, I am saying to you, there comes an hour, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those having heard shall live. What is this? Look at that. He doesn't come into condemnation. Why? Because he has been permanently transferred from the sphere of death into the life. That's Jesus speaking. Tremendous. If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. You will die in your sins if you do not believe. That's what Jesus says, right? John chapter 8, verse 23 through 24, he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Why? Because believing that he is, being born of God, being born of the Spirit, faith, being unto salvation, he comes as full salvation, plucking a soul out of death, bringing it into life, and bringing you out from death in sin. You'll die in your sins. Why? Because you do not believe in me. You're condemned already. Why? They have not believed. He that hears my voice is believing. The one who sent me, he has life eternal. And into condemnation he does not come, but he has permanently been transferred out from death into the life. Amazing. See, with what we're saying here in these verses, it's very easy to attempt to define the actuality of something with reference to the seeming visible external proofs. So the external proofs is what gives us validation of the actuality or the reality of something. We like to measure the legitimacy or the efficacy or the effectualness of something by observing the traits, the habits exhibited. Because these traits prove to us that the real and substantial actuality of salvation is now actually real in me. We fail to grasp or refuse to consider altogether that salvation is legitimate and real because of the presence of a person who makes it real and eternally legitimate, valid. I realize for many, these are fearful. This is fearful. What I'm saying and presenting at this time in these classes is a fearful thing for many. Because they believe and have the fear that this will put people on a slippery slope, encouraging them to pursue, occupy themselves with fleshly activities, ambitions, to give themselves over to their sensual pleasure and sensual desires while still claiming Christ and perfection. But see, I'll tell you this. False pursuits of spiritual achievements, that's as much of a sensual desire and fleshly pursuit as anything else. And more people get more gratification out of that than any desire that you can name. Because the other gives you fleshly desire. The other makes you divinely important to the picture. See, that's the issue, seemingly. Where is perfection found? And in what aspect of the journey does perfection actually become ours? Actually becomes the condition of a heart. The beginning or the end? See, I've never said we become perfect or that at the moment of new birth we are perfected. But at the moment of new birth, we are indwelt by the one divine perfect life and substance who, from that moment, substantially, from that moment, substantially and legitimately and effectually determines the condition of the soul in which he abides. That government takes its place in the soul and brings in an absolute that cannot be uprooted. The term secure seems to scare many, but that is the secure nature, the anchoring effect of his presence within. And the function of the Spirit from that moment and upon that basis is to carry a soul onward within the confines of that substantial reality that we may know what he has graciously bestowed in Christ. This is the danger of not insisting, not declaring, not understanding that the basis of the seeing of Christ is the comprehensive, substantiating nature of the presence of Christ from the moment of being born of God. The moment he comes to dwell in the soul, it is from that immediate moment that soul is inhabited and gifted with the gift of complete righteousness, complete holiness, and the completion of all other divine realities, all spiritual blessings. These are not things that we progressively achieve, acquire, or for which we eventually qualify. None of these things are dependent or are depending upon our immediate or even our eventual perfect lifestyles in the flesh. Again, we are seemingly pursuing the achieving of result instead of living in accordance to a result already achieved and already bestowed in the very grace of God. These are realities that move into a soul when He moves in. They are there because He is there. And it's upon the basis of that real thing, the real thing that keeps you, something so real that He is from the moment He comes to dwell in you, so real that it keeps you, because it's not a fragile thing that you have to keep safe and free from any fleshly offense, so that the God of all will flee from you in fright of such an ugly thing like you messing up. I mean, to me, that is one of the most audacious assumptions. To think that we are so pure, or are capable of being so pure, that God Himself can stand us until we mess up, or until we do something that's not right. You are the defect, my friend. You are the thing He had to overcome. You are the thing that had no capacity until He brought into you not only the capacity and not the capacity, but the completion of the thing in its totality. Not I, but Christ. That's what that means. Not attempting to get corruption, do we inherit incorruption? But to put off in understanding a corruption that has already been put away in actuality. A corruption that is not actually found and not actually present in this soul that is born of His Spirit. Because such mixture does not exist in Him. See, the Spirit of God is opening the eyes of my understanding in revealing this perfect life. He is opening my eyes to a salvation that has no mixture, that is free from mixture, that is free from the mixture that religion teaches. Free from the mixture of flesh and spirit. Free from the mixtures of good and evil. Free from those mixtures that religion feeds into, because it gives religion a legitimate grasp upon you and says, this is how you get rid of it. No, He got rid of it. Because in Him none of it exists. And He is your life. Now, know Him. Grow up in the comprehension of Him, and you will begin, as you live in the, as you walk in the light of His countenance, in the revealing of that life, a life that is already present, already effectual, already transferred you from death unto life, already transferred you from darkness to life, already brought you from sin to complete righteousness. In the seeing of that one, as God reveals Him to be who He is. Because you see Him as He is. You know as you are known. You comprehend that which is already comprehending you. And when He shows your soul that which is, you will not need to fall in line. You will not need to get rid of anything. You see in one in whom no mixture exists. No sin exists in that life that is my life. What about you achieving anything? Are you getting good? Are you being holy? We put a third element over here. The reality is strong, legitimate, efficacious enough to keep us in the midst of internal ignorance as well as external error. And we don't like to hear that. But you better hope to God I'm right. Because it doesn't matter how much you fooled yourself to think that you've achieved some external perfection and purity of heart and purity of living. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Do we do things because we can do it? Do we just do stupid things and externally extravagant, sinful things because we can? No, absolutely not. That's a ludicrous thought. But see, it is true, I think, that until divine and substantiating reality is met with divine elucidation or comprehension, we will without fail err in multiple ways. So what keeps you until that time? What anchors you? Or do you have to start all over when you fail and slip? God knows that the soul that is born again is ignorant and inclined to think earthly and naturally upon divine matters, but an ignorant soul is not equivalent to a soul that is devoid of life and substance and reality. Ignorance is not equivalent to the absence of something. In fact, ignorance implies there's something that we should be knowing. The Spirit of God works to bring us on to comprehend what God has bestowed in the very person and presence of Jesus Christ in us. And here's the point. When we do not see completion at the very onset of the journey, we will without a doubt seek for some semblance of completion, whether it's internal, external, or dispensational. When a complete and comprehensive beginning is not the basis of everything for us, we will seek for it everywhere and in everything else. We will seek it in external conformity, habits being formed, habits being stopped, things that are abandoned or things that we pick up. But we will seek comprehensive, substantiating, validating, efficacious reality and salvation. We will seek for all of that after the fact. We don't understand the sufficiency of the beginning. That at the beginning, all of those things were given, provided in their fullness for us. Those external things is where we think validity and legitimacy is found. The proof of efficacy is observed externally. But the proof of efficacy, the proof of the efficacy of our salvation is the person God beholds who abides in us and calls us to know Him. He came in, He came as, a perfect, comprehensive, uncondemnable life that needs no addition. No additions at all. Nothing we can do to add to it or make it more effectual than it is. And Him, He, the very person who lives in me, He is impervious to all of the things that we believe are subtractable. All of the things that we think subtract from Him. He's impervious to that. What did you ever give Him you could take away? What did you ever qualify for to disqualify? Did you ever please Him? How can you displease? See, not I but Christ is a declaration of the groundless That's not a good way to say it. Not I, but Christ declares to us the absence of any ground at all for boasting, for glorying, and for assuming that we have any active, determining role in this great salvation. And I am determined to believe that that's what makes it great. Him and Him alone. Him and Him as all. Thank God for it. And you may not agree with this. I don't really care. It's not my prerogative and not my ambition to have anybody agree with me. I don't care. My heart is full. My heart is daily in a state of gratification and gratefulness. Gratefulness and thankfulness, not just because of Thanksgiving. Every moment of every day that I think about this, I am thankful. Not checking my list to see if I've accumulated enough or put away enough things. Do I still involve myself in worldly things? Did I watch that movie last night? Oh, man, should I watch that movie last night? See, ridiculous? Yeah, it is. Sufficiency, the sufficiency of Christ, the keeping power, the efficaciousness, the efficacy of the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's something to be grateful for. That's the ground of our boasting. Let he that glorieth now glory in the Lord, who has done something you had no hope of, who has provided something that your nature, could not provide because it was in absolute contradiction to the thing he's provided. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See, I'm not preaching grace for the sake of grace so that God just loves everybody. I'm preaching grace because grace is the very fact that he and he alone lives, and he alone is the righteousness of God. He and he alone lives in me as a perfect, uncondemned life. He is made unto me all that he is. Not I, but Christ. And I set my heart from that perspective to know him. Knowing that the journey from that basis of certainty, security, and sufficiency is not one of acquiring anything, but one of inward apprehension and acknowledgement of everything, because he is everything presently in me. Journey is not to get, is to discover what God has given. Something sure that anchors my soul in the certainty of his own sufficient. All right, I'll stop babbling on. Thank you guys for your time. Thank you for listening. Send me emails. Send me questions, comments, whatever. I get hate mail too. Whatever, that's fine. Ravenbird@gmail. Very simple. Ravenbird@gmail.com. Just send me questions if you're interested in this teaching on these. Four chapters in Romans that I've been doing for a while now. You can go to the podcast, Satisfied God Podcast. You can find it anywhere that there's podcasts. Just download any app that provides them or look it up online. And I know it's available on Podbean and and Podcast Go and Podcast Addict and iTunes and different ones. So you can find it anywhere, the Satisfy God podcast. And subscribe to it. It'll let you know when a new one comes out. That's usually every couple of weeks. So I would appreciate that. You can go and listen to them and give me your feedback. Amen.